We enjoy the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God, and so we're going to continue now the study back in the Gospel of John as we had before we stopped with the crucifixion and the resurrection Sundays. And so please that you would turn with me to John chapter 2. We have, before we read the scripture today, in the past, the first chapter, why we have Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. That's the disciples that we have had called by the Lord to this time. And something that I want you to see and to think about as we begin to walk through the second chapter, and that is that whether it be the Lord Jesus or whether it be one of his followers that went to get somebody else and tell them about Jesus, he explained so clearly and so carefully here the words that can be used. And those words is come and see and follow me. Now, it doesn't get much easier to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus than using those words. And so we need to see that we keep that in mind as we enjoy walking through this gospel today and continue the study. But please, again, Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, and then the words that were used by the Lord Jesus and by these other disciples was, come and see, or just follow me. And you see, when you find the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy, it's simple. The Holy Spirit does all the work. All we need to do is to introduce those folks to the Lord Jesus and let the Holy Spirit go. So come and see. It's that simple. Now, John chapter 2, and we're going to read down through the 10th verse today. John chapter 2, verse 10, and I'll go ahead and just allow you to be seated today as we read this. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning thus set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer now after the reading of his precious word. Father, thank you today that we can come, enjoy your precious word, and we do ask that you give me my voice the strength to proclaim your word this morning and then back tonight, dear Father. And we thank and praise you for every opportunity we have to proclaim your precious word. It is wonderful, dear Lord, to be able to come together as a family, to have the unity that we have. Open your precious word, search it, study it, learn of you, dear Lord. So please, today, as your ministry is just beginning, Father, the ministry of your Son, the Lord Jesus, please that you just show us every step carefully that we may know and understand it. Those that are here that do not know you as their Savior, please today that they'll be saved. Today is a day of salvation. And Father, those that are saved, please, that you'll grow us. Just continue to teach us your precious word. Give us a strength to proclaim that great news. And just invite people to come and see. follow me. Please, dear Lord, have us to use those precious words, bringing people to Jesus. Now, please speak to our hearts now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This past week, there was a week or two ago, talking about it Wednesday night, that there was a pastor down at Quincy that heard this voice and knew it was me. He'd heard us listen for a long time on the radio, and so he went over and introduced himself. And problem was, it wasn't me. And so there's two of us out there, but now I've changed my voice, so now we won't have to worry about that. We have here, as we begin the study in this second chapter, the third day there was a marriage in Cana, Galilee. This third day is believed to be about 3 days following after Nathanael was saved, after the Lord he was brought to the Lord and he trusted in him. And so 3 days have passed, and now we have a wedding, and this wedding is in the little town of a little Galilean town called Canaan. It is believed that it's not far from Nazareth, but it's also understood, according to the Word of God, that it is Nathanael's home. You can find that in John chapter 21, verse 2. And so did Jesus and the disciples, did they go together, those that were called to this point, to Nathanael's home? Did Nathanael say, "I would like for you to come"? And then we find the same going on here with the wedding in Cana. We're not sure, but we do know that the mother of the Lord Jesus was present at this wedding as well. And it says that the mother of Jesus was there, and she even had some involvement with this wedding. So she must have been some family of some sort or another, either related to the bride or to the groom, because she had took some responsibility. And if she would have just been a guest, she probably wouldn't have done that. And so as we look on to the second verse, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Probably Jesus got invited to this marriage because of his mother being there and having some responsibility with the wedding. And so Jesus is invited, and those that were traveling with the Lord Jesus, they came as well. And so we have that part of the group. We're not told who else was there, because you see, the only one that's important that's there is the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, by Jesus attending this wedding, this is really the very beginning. He has called out these men. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." But to this point, we don't know much about the Lord Jesus. He has not presented himself before the people in a great way. And so we're about to experience the very first miracle that took place at this wedding. And so, not knowing much about him, but Jesus is attending this wedding, and something that needs to be always remembered, and that is that if there's going to be a joy and a peace and a lasting of a marriage, Jesus needs to be invited to the wedding, and Jesus needs to be invited home. We need to go both places. And so that's the we find here something very early, and that's this marriage, and we're noticing that the Lord Jesus is putting his blessing on not only this marriage, but also on the marriage itself. You know, he has instituted marriage between a husband and a wife. You know, we have such difficulty today, and there'll probably be a time that we can't stand in this pulpit and say that a marriage is only between a man and a woman, because today the old world has perverted things so badly that we've gotten away from that. Well, God's word is unchanging, and it is a man and a woman, and that's the relationship that God desires for folks to have. And when they come together and they both know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they bring the Lord Jesus home with them after the wedding, there's going to be a wonderful relationship in that family. And so it's so important that we see that, and Lord, the Lord is really putting His approval upon this. It is a verse of Scripture that I love, and it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. What a simple verse of Scripture for us to remember. No matter what we do, do it all to the glory of God. Now we come to verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. A lot of people have asked this question that Mary has with to her son, the Lord Jesus. Did she think that Jesus did not realize that they were out of wine? He did. He knew they were out of wine. Did she want to brag about her son in some manner or another? Or did she want to bring some special glory to herself by acknowledging this as she went forward and made this statement and said, they have no wine? And she said this to the Lord Jesus. You know, Mary, the Scripture tells us in Luke 1:28 that she's blessed among women. But Mary is not above women, as, sad to say, some have placed her today. We need to understand, as Mary, she was human, just like we are. And we don't realize that she was walking, she was next to, she brought into the world and gave him a body, but he was God. And God knows everything. Well, she felt it for whatever reason to say something to him. And now in verse 4, Jesus said back to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Those statements almost seem to be disrespectful. And we don't think of our Lord Jesus being disrespectful to anyone, let alone to the one that gave him his body. But you see, the word woman, if you'll check back into history, you're going to find that at this time, that was a very common and a kind statement to her. It wasn't anything disrespectful in any way. And so we have that first of all. And one reason why he didn't say mother, because in different times and Jesus' mother went along. I mean, there's many references in the Scripture. But you see, the Lord Jesus here wanted to make a clear division between his human side and his godly side, because he's about to perform a miracle. And he didn't need to make the connection with Mary. Hey, Mom, you know, why are you asking me this? He didn't want that, because he didn't want that earthly connection. He wanted it to be a godly connection, a spiritual connection. And so he made reference just a little bit different there. And so, you know, Jesus was not angry with Mary, with his mother. He was not resentful for the suggestion, but by the answer he gave, he did give her kind of a gentle rebuke, and he let her know that he must be allowed to act on his own will, his own way, according to the divine plan. And by saying here, my hour is not yet come, the hour of suffering and the hour that refers to man having man's will over the Lord Jesus. Jesus permitted them to arrest him. Jesus permitted them to nail him to the cross. And he died not by suffering, But when he gave up the ghost, all was his plan and his way. I think, too, that in these verses of Scripture, you're going to find that Jesus wanted to separate and take any thought that there was something special about Mary, about his mother. And we know, and Jesus knows the end in the beginning. And he knew that some was going to take Mary and put her way up here. And they have, you know, Queen of Angels, she is called by some. Mother of God, she is called by some. Holy Virgin, and a number of other names they have held that no human, no mortal should ever have. And yet the world has given her those titles. Well, if you look to the Word of God, you'll find that the Lord Jesus never in any way has instructed us that Mary is anything more than a vessel that God was able to use to bring Jesus, to give him a body here upon earth, period. And so we find that as this hour is about to come, or will come, then is, and only then is when it will be a reference that God will allow man to have his seemingly way and will at that time. Now, after that response that Jesus gave to the his mother was a quick study, because do you see what she said immediately following that? His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he said unto you, do." Whatever instruction he gives you, you just do it. And that's what he said very clear, carefully and very clearly. Psalms 37:5 tells us, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Proverbs 3:6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We need to follow the Lord Jesus. It seems that she has recognized that she needs to surrender her will to his will. And it's something we need to learn. The servants, Mary said to the servants, "Whatever he said unto you, do." Just that clear. We should be obedient to the Lord, desiring to do his will, desiring to trust in him. We are not our own. We've been bought with the price, and we should yield our soul, spirit, and body unto the Lord. We should do the same directions. We should learn whatever he says. That's what we need to do. Now, immediately we find in the sixth verse, "There were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece." Jesus said, "Fill the water pots with water." Having these water pots here is something that's not really that strange, because especially with a feast as this marriage feast, there would be much water for the purifying, for the washing, because it was very common to the Jews. And so not uncommon to have it at all. Notice just one little thing, that the water pots, there were six of them. If you're familiar with the Word of God, you know what the number six always stands for. The number six stands for man. And so here we have these empty vessels, no use to them whatsoever, and that's exactly the condition we are until we trust in the Lord Jesus. And so not only is there a miracle here, but in every miracle that God performs, there's also a wonderful lesson for each one of us to learn. And so we have here the number six, which is the number of man, and we find these vessels empty, these stone containers, these water pots empty. Man without God, these water pots, apart from the miracle of God, are of no value. These water pots were of no value to the feast. We are of no value to God until we come by faith to the Lord Jesus. These water pots were of no value because they were empty, just as every man is empty until the water of life is given unto us. These firkins, nobody really knows for sure, but they suggest that they're about 9 gallon is a firkin. And we got 2 or 3 firkins, so these things will hold 18 to 27 gallon of water, if that's true. We don't know for sure how large they are, but they're large enough, and there's enough of them to serve the purpose. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots, verse 7, with water. And they filled them, and they filled them all the way up to the brim. You know, there's nothing in the scripture that's there by accident. When you fill something to the brim, there is no more room for anything else. And when it comes to the Word of God, and it comes to salvation of a believer, we don't need anything else. We just need the Word of God. And so the servants did what they were told. They filled the water pots, and they filled them with water. Jesus is the one that turns it into wine. The servants had no power. The servants had no strength. The water pots were of no value. They were just an earthen vessel. There was nothing to them, just like we are. So you see, we can take the gospel and we can give it to everybody that we see, and we should. We should be busy about telling people Jesus saves. But Jesus is the only one that can perform the miracle of salvation. Jesus is the only one that can perform the miracle to take it from water and turn this into wine. They filled it all the way up, all the way to the brim. No room for anything else to be added. And Jesus made the change. We don't need to add anything. Not a thing to God's plan of salvation. Take His word, believe it, and salvation is yours. The miracle was performed to him when it was drawn out. He said to them then, draw out now and bear it into the governor of the feast. You see, the Lord Jesus even gave directions of who was to have it first. And that was the governor, or you could say, and if you look down at the next verse, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, so the ruler of the feast and the governor was the same. It's basically just a head waiter, main servant. He was responsible for all the food, all the drinks, everything that was there he was responsible for. And so you see, he had to try it first. He didn't know where it came from. They were out of it. And all of a sudden, here's more. And so they gave it to the governor first. And I believe that there's a reason for that. It's because as we see this head waiter, the ruler of the feast is another term. For him, he was an outsider. He wasn't one of the followers of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't Jesus' mother. He was an outsider. He's the one that gave the testimony. Where did this good wine come from? This is the best. So see, it was an outsider. The Lord Jesus always confirms it. Draw it out. And when it was drawn out, it turned to wine. John chapter 3, we'll get to here in a few weeks. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water is the Word of God. And so the Word of God was poured into these. And then with the miracle, it was turned to wine. Same thing with you and me. When we hear the Word of God, then there's an opportunity, if we believe, that God can perform a miracle and bring salvation to our hearts. When we hear the word, we receive the word, and the water of the word brings salvation to a thirsty soul, and that's anyone that listens. We have the empty pot filled with water turned to wine. We have the lost. We have the old heart of stone that we have, and then we're given the word of God, and salvation is ours. What was the testimony that was given? Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not where it was, whence it came from, but the servants which drew out the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He wants to know what's going on. It shouldn't be. Always put the good wine first. It was so good, unbelievably good, perfect. Jesus made it. Best wine ever made. And he wouldn't know why. Because we always put the good out first, not last. This wine, a lot of people through the years have had trouble with this. And I want you to understand that this is just grape juice. It's not wine. It's not fermented. It was what they drank, and they drank it all the time. And especially you would bring the good grape juice out. Even grapes on the vine are called wine in this holy land. And so for them to have it, and we have several verses of scripture, and if you would like, I can give it to you afterwards, or you can look it up, you know, write it down now. But Psalms 104, 14 and 15, and then Judges 9, 13, and both refer to wine that cheereth God and man, something that's good. But then if you look at Proverbs 20, verse 1, and Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 32, you can see that it's something that God hates. And it moves from the wine being grape juice to the wine being this intoxicating drink that puts a person out of control, destroys a person. And so God's very clear in his word here that we're just talking about grape juice. So don't think for a minute that these people, he's going to wait with the good wine, in other words, till they get drunk enough, then they give them the bad wine. You know as well as I do, when you first taste something, it tastes better. You want the best then. This was so good that it was given, and it was given with the, he couldn't believe it. You know, it was so much better than what was given in the first place. And you know, the world gives its best first and its worst last. If you're following after the world, you can live a wonderful life. You can follow after all the things of the world. You can own all the things of the world. There's going to be a day of death and a day of destruction. But with our Lord, with God's way, it's the opposite way around. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have cometh into the world. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And if you read that whole verse, it explains very carefully that we have the old flesh here, but just wait. Because there's going to be a time that there's going to be victory and joy and happiness. So you see, the world offers its best first, only to be destroyed. Jesus, we come and we face tribulation, trials, only to have the victory. And so, again, what a beautiful picture. Not only has the Lord Jesus turned this water into wine, as he turns our old life when we hear the word of God, into salvation, to receive salvation into a new life made new. So we have that picture here. We also have the picture of the world. They bring out the best they have, which isn't very good. And then it goes to worst as age passes. But in the Lord, the older we get, the more exciting we become, because we're going to see Jesus face to face. So the miraculous miracle of turning the water into wine for all those to witness. But again, that miracle is nothing compared to the miracle he performs with us concerning salvation when Jesus saves us. He saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And we'll begin there with that 11th verse next week. I knew that the time wouldn't allow us. The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. But the miracle just begins. And again, the greatest miracle is salvation that he gives you and me. And so please don't miss that. And what a picture we have with that here today. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank and praise you today. I ask that you can take the word that was spoken and you can just bring it right into the hearts, and please take away the rattly and raspy voice. Take away, Father, anything I've turned around. Just make it yours, dear Father. It's your precious word. Touch the hearts with all that are here to hear it today. It is so wonderful to come together to proclaim your precious word. I look forward, Father, to come back tonight and begin once again the study in 2 Corinthians. Father, it's just such a joy. Give us the strength. Give my voice the strength to come back tonight and to teach. Father, please. We're here to hear your word of God, to hear your word, and we're here to obey as the servants. When you go do that, that doesn't make any sense. We're not going to do that. Well, many times I'm afraid, dear Father, we do that. We try to make some common sense out of it, or decide ourselves that we have to ponder on a little bit, and then we'll decide whether we want to do what you want us to do. Help us, Father, to immediately do what you want us to do. You've given us salvation, given us eternal life. You give us wisdom and joy and peace. Thank you for this message today, the wedding in the land of Cana. Just speak to our hearts now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.